Our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 5, which may be found on page 1007 in the church Bibles, and we were beginning to read from verse 21. Mark 5, page 1007, reading from verse 21. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And this passage is headed up, A Dead Girl and a Sick Woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do take a seat. We're thinking this morning about Phoebe, and so you might find it helpful to have that passage from Romans 16 open in front of you. Always worth remembering with Paul's letters, Romans are a good example of them, that just as Sue stood up and read that to us, that is how most people would have engaged with those letters. And at the end of them, in this case, that long list of names, no doubt many of them in the room as the letter was being read out. So yes, do have that open. Shall we pause and pray? Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a civil servant, it seems a long time ago now, I often sent papers to government ministers. It just comes with the job. And one thing you could be sure of, if a minister's name was at the top of a paper, it would have an almost endless copy list of other people who needed or at least wanted to see it. Important, no doubt, but not very interesting. Most readers of the paper will have given very little attention to this long list of names. And it's tempting to think the same about our passage from Romans 16. Name after name after name, most of which mean little or nothing to us. Why should we pay them any attention? Well, one obvious reason is that we are looking at Phoebe this week in our series on Christian character. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter are the only places she's mentioned in the Bible. Think back a few weeks, you may have touched on verses 3 and 4 when we thought about Priscilla and Aquila. They get a few more mentions in Scripture than Phoebe, but not enough to ignore this one if you want to find out something about them and their lives. But there's another reason for looking at this list. It tells us something about the church in Rome and where it came from. It tells us something about Paul's relationship to that church. And so it sets the context to understand more about what Phoebe was up to and how we can assess her lessons for our lives. So first of all, think about the church in Rome. One thing we notice from this list is that it seems pretty well established. There are plenty of people on the list, and they're just the ones Paul seems to know somehow. There are no doubt a good few others. No church at this time, probably some point in the late 50s AD. No church was huge. But nonetheless, the church in Rome looks like a reasonably large company of believers who often met as smaller churches in houses or workshops or other buildings around the place. For instance, at Priscilla and Aquila's house, we discover in verse 5, which may well have doubled as their leatherworking workshop. So there is a church in Rome. That's a good start. But where did it come from? And somewhere in most of our minds, I suspect, there is a story planted there by RE lessons long ago, or something of the sort, that Paul planted all the Gentile churches, or all the churches outside of Judea. He went off on a bunch of missionary journeys, and out of those come the church outside of Judea and Samaria. And to a degree, to be fair, that's also the picture that Acts gives us, isn't it? Peter and Paul as the two heroes, as it were, of the story there. But it's not the whole story. At various points, as we read through Paul's letters, for instance, we encounter people who have already met the gospel outside of contact with Paul and his co-workers. And perhaps the church in Rome is the most obvious example of that. It's just there, ahead of Paul visiting, ahead of Paul or his co-workers doing anything. So where did it come from? Who founded it? Where do its origins lie? There's a fair degree of uncertainty about that question, but perhaps one way to learn something about it is to look at verses 3 to 7 of our own passage today. Look first at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. We need to notice in passing that this has been a rather controversial verse in recent years. And the reason for that controversy is about the second person named. Are they Junius, a man who was outstanding among the apostles, or Junia, a woman who was outstanding among the apostles. You may begin to see why this argument has happened. And it's all to do with the accents in the Greek, which weren't added in until long after this was written, to confuse things even more. Both are plausible names, so there is a plausible discussion. The debate about the name, as far as I can tell, and I'm no expert on Greek accentation, seems largely resolved now in favour of Junia, a woman's name. If you get the more recent second edition of the NIB Bibles, they translate it as Junia now in that version. Say a little bit more about that later. So we should probably think here of Andronicus and Junia as a couple, a married couple. When Paul describes them as his relatives, probably doesn't mean they were his aunt and uncle or something like that. He's probably just saying they were Jewish people, like he was. And notice, they were in Christ before I was, he says. They were in Christ before I was. So most likely they were from Judea, or they were in Judea at that crucial moment when the early church sprang into its life. Put all this together, and you have a couple of Jewish Christians who came to faith in Jesus very, very early on. And they are outstanding among the apostles. What a thing to be called. Isn't that a marvelous thing to pop in here in passing? Probably not apostles with a capital A, like Peter and Paul, but apostles as servants and carriers of the word of God to new places, into new lives. In their case, most likely from Judea to Rome. So Andronicus and Junia most likely sit somewhere among the founders of the Roman Church. And so perhaps, too, were Epaenetus, the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, and Mary, who worked very hard for you, in verses 5 and 6. And so perhaps, working backwards, were Priscilla and Aquila, who we have met elsewhere in this sermon series, mainly in Corinth and Ephesus. Put it together, and we find the Roman Church probably had strong origins among Jewish Christians, and that these may be some of the key names. And that means it really isn't Paul's church. When we read most of his letters, he's writing to churches he knows well, that he founded, or perhaps some of his co-workers founded, where he has some acknowledged authority, even if people are questioning it. Rome is different in that regard. So what's Paul's relationship to the Roman Church? And here I suspect we're often tempted to leap to the other end of the spectrum and think, well, if he didn't found it, if he's never been there, surely he has no relationship with it at all. Romans 16 tells us that isn't so. Look back at that long list. It's a list of people Paul knows who he asked the church to greet on his behalf. And there are really quite a lot of them, aren't there? So how can this be, we might think? Well, the first answer, of course, is that people get around in the Roman world. They were famous for roads and things like that, and there's good reason for that. Transport in that part of the Mediterranean world was not up to today's standards, let's accept, but actually good enough that people moved around quite a bit. And so they could bump into each other. Think back to how Paul met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, later dropped them off in Ephesus as he was on his way further. And now Priscilla and Aquila are back in Rome again. There's probably another thing going on here. For many or for all on this list, just as for Priscilla and Aquila. In AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled Jews and Christians from Rome. AD 49, Claudius expelled Jews and Christians from Rome. They weren't allowed back again until sometime round the year 54. Remember, we're probably reading a letter written 56, 57, 58, something like that. We're right in that territory. So many on this list will have done something similar to Priscilla and Aquila. They'll have upped from Rome, as they had little choice to do, and gone and found somewhere else in the Roman world to try and carry on their lives, to remake them as best they could. And if they were Christians, they'll have found their way into the local church, if there was one. They'll have looked around and discovered that there was a company of believers in Corinth, shall we say, or Ephesus, or whichever other town they went to. Some of them may have founded communities of believers in places they ended up. Some of these may have come to faith while they were out there in other parts of the world and taken that back to Rome with them. And many of these churches will have had links to Paul. So somewhere else, we don't know where, all these people probably met Paul or became known to him through his networks. And then when they were able to, they'll have headed back home. Priscilla and Aquila founded a branch of their leatherworking business in Corinth, founded another one probably in Ephesus. Now they have their chance to go back to HQ and try and get things going again, back with their Roman business, no doubt the core of their business empire, if you take them to be reasonably well-off sort of people. And so now, when Paul is writing to Rome, when he hopes to come to Rome, when he wants the support of the Roman church to move beyond Rome to Spain, he draws on those links that he's made. In a way, this list is saying, you may not know me yourself. You may have heard things about me. Some of them may even worry you a bit. But look around your church members. Look around your brothers and sisters in Christ. All these ones know me. So I am to be trusted. Talk to them. My letter is to be trusted. My words are to be trusted. And so, coming back to verse 1, he says pretty directly, Phoebe is to be trusted. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. And standing sort of just behind that statement, we can recognize something else. That Phoebe carried the letter to Rome. That she was the person Paul entrusted it to. And so as the letter bearer, she needs to be welcomed and trusted by the community. That matters for her welfare, of course. Far from home, just outside Corinth, possibly in a totally new place for her in Rome, she needs the church to look out for her. But it also matters for the reception of the letter itself. Think back to a world without internet or email, without telephone, with a manageable but pretty slow postal service. If the Roman church struggles to understand Paul's letter, and who hasn't struggled to understand this particular letter down the years? What are they going to do? They're going to ask Phoebe. What else would you do? She's brought the letter to them. She knows the man who wrote it. They're going to ask Phoebe. The letter, probably written at Corinth, Kenchrea, just down the road, one of the port cities, port towns that served the city of Corinth. And we can imagine she talked to Paul as he worked on it, that she heard him preach or speak on some of these same themes, that she probably had a deeper sense of Paul's goals in writing to Rome and seeking to visit. So yes, Phoebe was entrusted with the letter, but beyond that, in a sense, she was entrusted with the message, not just the postman, but the preacher, you might say. For us, it's good to think how we might sit in this story. We too are entrusted with the gospel, with God's word to his world. Like Phoebe, we may not feel this role falls naturally to us, but nonetheless it is ours. And it's good to ask if we're faithful to that call. Do we carry the gospel into our communities? Do we seek to be the sort of people who are already known and loved in these communities so that doors and ears are open?